And this evening, we are beginning the book of Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel, we're of course going to start in chapter 1. And in chapters 1 and 2, we're going to read vision first, calling second. Vision first, calling second. Now, as for the background, as you know through our study through the book of the prophet Jeremiah and also in Lamentations, Babylon had conquered Judah 3 times. The first was in 605 BC, during the 4th year of King Jehoiakim's 11-year reign. So 4 years into it, Babylon came, conquered, resulting in many dead. Several survivors being taken captive to Babylon, including 4 young Hebrew boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, their names were changed to, who knows? There you go, that's right. So that was the first. And Jehoiakim, also known as Eliakim, was left as a vassal king until he decided to rebel, which brought Babylon back again in 597 BC. The 3rd month of Jehoiachin's 3-month reign, Jehoiachin was the son of Jehoiakim. And the Bible says that he was so wicked that God only let him, you know, rule for 3 months. So Babylon came again, resulting in many dead, more survivors being taken captive to Babylon, including Jehoiachin, where eventually he died, and also the prophet Ezekiel. He was taken in the 2nd of the Babylonian waves. Now, the 3rd and final Babylonian conquest took place in 586 BC, the 11th year of King Zedekiah, which resulted in many dead. Most all of the survivors taken to Babylon, but at that point, the city of Jerusalem was utterly destroyed, along with the glorious temple that Solomon had built. Jeremiah sat on a hill overlooking the smoldering ruins and began to weep and wail and lament the massive loss of life, and the hopelessness set in, and so then he penned the book of Lamentations, which we finished last week. Now, again, in 597 BC, 2nd wave, Ezekiel's taken. 5 years later, finally God calls him to be a prophet, and about 6 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that his dad's name was Buzzy, for whatever reason. His name was Buzzy. He was a priest of the tribe of Levi. So not just of the tribe of Levi, but actually a descendant of Aaron, which meant that Ezekiel was in training to be a Levitical priest, was not allowed to enter the Levitical priesthood. No one was until they were 30 years of age. Up to that point, they were in training. Finally, when they came of age at 30 years of age, that's when they began their official entry into the ministry, into being a Levite. And guess how long they served for? Somebody say 20 years. They retired when they were 50. That sounds nice. Now, at that point, they then were kind of the elders who trained some of the younger ones that were coming up. So it wasn't like they quit their jobs. They still had jobs to do, but no longer serving as an official priest. So Ezekiel was in training, but then God called him to be a prophet when he was 30 years old. Plus, there was no temple to minister to in any way, so the priests and the Levites, they were out of business anyway. Now, there were some other notable prophets who were also Levites and priests. One of them was Jeremiah, who prophesied up to the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem. And then after 70 years elapsed, God brought back many of the survivors back, along with another man who was a Levite and a priest. And his name, a prophet, was, who knows who that guy was, begins with a Z. Zechariah, that's right. Zechariah, also a notable prophet and priest. Now, The name Ezekiel means God will strengthen, or God will harden, or God will strengthen his resolve, which is good because he was going to preach to a people that were mostly rebellious, primarily in the beginning to the children of Judah who had survived and were brought captive to Babylon. And many of them were still not cured of their idolatry. Many of them were still struggling with things of the flesh. And many of them would not listen to Ezekiel. And so God definitely had to strengthen him. And this evening we're going to see how God did that. Now, Ezekiel prophesied over 22 years, beginning when he was 30. He ministered mainly to the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Now, Daniel was also prophesying at that time, but he was in the capital city of Babylon, the capital of Babylon in Babylon, whereas Ezekiel, some 120, 130 miles north in a place called Tel Aviv, not the Tel Aviv Israel, but Tel Aviv in Babylon, near the river Chebar. And we're going to read that. And while I was at the river Chebar, then I had this vision and God spoke to me and on and on. The book of Ezekiel, we'll get there eventually, hang on, can actually simply be divided into three main sections. Chapters 1 through 24 focuses on God's judgment of Judah. He's prophesying Judah is yet still to be destroyed, would be 5-6 years later when it would be destroyed. So for the first 24 chapters, he is prophesying against the judgment to come. But then in chapters 25 through 33, his prophecies focus on God judging the many nations. In fact, all the nations that have rejected the Lord. And then finally in chapters 34 through 48, the prophecies focus on God restoring Judah back into the land with both a near and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment would be after their 70 years of Babylonian captivity. The far fulfillment will be during the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom over the earth. Now, Ezekiel had a very hard ministry, very much like Jeremiah. Few, if any, converts. And as we'll see, Ezekiel also was given some very, very strange, very odd visions and was told to do some very, very strange things. You and I might think street theater. You know, somebody out on the streets acting out something. And that's what he did in the public. They were visual signs to the people about God's word to them. And in chapter 1, verses 1 through 21, we begin by reading about four living creatures. Four living creatures. Heavenly beings. Verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, this would probably be the 30th year of the king of Babylon, just the father of Nebuchadnezzar. I believe his name was Nebuchadnezzar or something like that. Forgive me if that's not correct, but it was in his 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, which is roughly our June, July, nice warm part of the year. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. Now, this begs the question, which of the three persons of the Trinity did Ezekiel see? Did he see God the Father? Somebody say no. Did he see God the Holy Spirit? Somebody say no. He had to have seen God the Son. Because Jesus is the express image of the divine Godhead. He is God in a bod. He said to Philip, have you been with me so long and yet you do not know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus also said of the Father that God is spirit. They who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So whenever somebody sees God in the Old Testament, they are seeing what's called a theophany, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is eternal. He only took on human flesh about 2,000 years ago, but before that, he always was God the Son. He was the visible manifestation of the triune Godhead. And so when he says that he saw God, and later on he's going to see a throne and one who sat on it who looked like a man in the figure of a man, he's seeing our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pretty awesome, the glory that Jesus revealed at that time, and that we too one day will get to see. So on the fifth day he saw that was heavens open, I saw the vision of God. Verse 2. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So he reigned 3 months, and now he's been captive for 5 years now. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the prophet, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans there in Babylon, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So now God is giving Ezekiel a vision of the heavenly eternal realm. You and I are three-dimensional beings, length, width, and height. We are stuck thinking in three dimensions. But God dwells in a completely different, entirely unknowable different dimension, beyond our three dimensions. Occasionally, however, God does give some of his people a glimpse, a vision into the heavenly realm. But it becomes problematic for anybody to then describe what they see, because we can only use three-dimensional words trying to describe a fourth-dimensional thing, or fifth-dimensional, eighth-dimensional, infinite-dimensional being. It would be like trying to describe a beautiful sunset to somebody who was born blind, or explaining a beautiful symphony to somebody who was born deaf. Words just can't make it. It's a problem for us. Ezekiel, as we read through this description of what he says, oh, it is like. But he won't say it was absolutely this. It was like something that I'm familiar with, but different. I guess years ago in the Star Trek series, Dr. Bones would say, it's life, Jim, but not as we know it. And it's kind of the same thing. In fact, the Apostle Paul actually was given a vision of the heavenly realm. And when he saw it, he said how he, speaking of himself in the third person, was caught up into paradise, heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. What I saw and heard was so beyond me that to try to describe it would be a crime. And so he wouldn't even try. And what we're reading here in Ezekiel's vision of the heavenly eternal realm has no direct correlation to anything earthly. It's not like God has taken just an earthly thing and somehow made it heavenly. It's something completely different. Some similarities, but yet not one in the same. Now, there was this Christian author back in the 1980s. I won't mention his name. But he talked about and wrote about what Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. And his conclusion was God gave him a vision of the earthly future, and what he saw was a Russian attack helicopter. I respectfully disagree. I say that, no, you're missing the entire point, Mr. Author. God was not showing him a future earthly military machine. He was showing him something in the eternal realm, and that's why the best he could say was, it was like this, it was like that. And really, the main point of this whole thing, why did God give him this vision anyway? It's because before God called Ezekiel to prophesy, he made sure that he had a real, wonderful vision and experience of the heavenly realm. It is vital that we preach to people with our eyes fixed on heaven. If our message to people is, you know, come to Jesus, he's going to fix your life, he's going to make your marriage great, he's going to make your kids wonderful, he's going to make your car drive and you'll never need to put gas in your tank again. If our message is only about the earthly things that the Lord may or may not do, we're going to leave people very disappointed. Because people get sick. People die. In fact, some people even get stung by wasps and one of their ears grows really big. You should feel sorry for me because that happened just on Monday, but I'm fine now. So now you're looking and you're like, oh, man, that's terrible. Okay, I'll turn this way. So stuff happens. Suffering occurs. And sometimes there's too much month at the end of the check. We are preaching to people that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins so that we'll go to heaven. And even though we really cannot fully or even partially comprehend the glory of heaven, yet there is much in the scripture that talks about the glory of heaven and what shall be. And so God tells Ezekiel, look, your ministry is going to be tough. You need to have your eyes firmly fixed on the above so that you can deal with whatever you go through on this earth. And it's not just for ministry and preaching. It's just for us in our lives. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Have your eyes fixed on the glory that shall be so that when you or I go through hard things, we'll be able to bear up under it. We'll be able to deal with it because we'll realize this is just passing. I'm headed for heaven. It's going to be great one day. So then the Lord gives him this vision, verse 4, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, so a fire consuming fire, just this big ball of fire, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, clear, transparent, golden hue, and out of the midst of the fire. So this massive, all-consuming ball of fire with a transparent, glowing, yellowish hue in a whirlwind. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And so he's going to see eventually a vision of God, and he is preceded by this massive ball of all-consuming fire glory. And from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one kind of looked like a man, but there's some freaky deaky things here that are mentioned that are not man-like. These four living creatures, heavenly beings, are later in chapter 10 called cherubim. Cherubim is a plural form of the word cherub. Now in Revelation chapter 4, the apostle John also has a vision of the heavenly throne room. And Ezekiel will proceed and you'll see he's looking at heaven's throne, but from underneath up through the glassy sea. That's very important to know. John in Revelation 4 hears a voice as of a trumpet saying, come up here and I will show you things that will take place after these things, after the church messages. And then immediately in the spirit, he's caught up above the glassy sea, and he sees straight on eye contact with the glory that's happening above the glassy sea. Ezekiel underneath looking up, John on the glassy sea looking across at the glory, at the Lamb of God and all that he sees and the four living creatures and everything. Why is that important? Well, here's the thought. Ezekiel's under the old covenant. It's by works, righteousness by keeping the law. Now, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, including you and me. I guess we're going to need a Savior. Praise the Lord, Jesus fulfills that quite nicely. He is the Savior. But Ezekiel's on the Old Testament side of the cross in the empty tomb. Therefore, he can have a vision of it, but he can't be there. And when he died, he did not go into glory. He went to Abraham's bosom for a time. Until Jesus did the work of dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Well, Jesus did that, and now you fast forward 20 some odd 30 years maybe later, and John on the island of Patmos receives this revelation post-resurrection of Jesus, and now he's caught up into glory. New covenant, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And just the position of Ezekiel and the position of John is just speaking to us of the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Those under the Old Covenant, they might be able to see the glory from afar off, but they will never enter in. But if we come into the New Covenant by faith in Jesus Christ, then to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and now, even while we are alive, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Ezekiel, he could only see it from underneath. We now can come boldly anytime we want before the throne of grace because God raises us up above into the heavenlies. So, John sees four living creatures. But they're a little different because Ezekiel saw the cherubim with four wings, whereas John, and he saw them under the glassy sea, these four living beings with four wings. But John sees these other four living creatures above with six wings. Now, Isaiah also has a vision of some heavenly beings in chapter 6. And he calls them seraphim, which is a plural of seraph. So Ezekiel, cherubim. Isaiah, seraphim. And the seraphim had six wings, just like the beings that John saw in Revelation chapter 4. Are all these the same beings, or are they different? We'll get there when we get there, and we'll find out. But I believe God would want us to have a little bit of wonder and awe at this point and go, wow, there's some stuff up there that I can't even begin to realize, but wow, how exciting to one day be there in the presence of God and to be able to see these things that Isaiah and Ezekiel and John only got a glimpse of. You remember, I hate to quote movies because you might think I watch them, but The Wizard of Oz. And Toto pulls aside the curtain, and there's a man behind pushing buttons and pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, you know, and because it's exposing the reality. Well, the antithesis of that is God sometimes pulls the veil aside between earth and heaven, and we see something far more glorious than we could possibly imagine. And the Lord would say, pay attention to the one beyond the curtain, the one above the glassy sea. Absolutely fix your eyes on him. So back to Ezekiel's vision of the cherubim, verse 6, each one had four faces. I only got one. You only have one. Can you imagine having four faces? Do you know how long it would take women to get ready with their makeup on? Anyway, moving on. Sorry. And it's like 3 hours later. Each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, standing at attention. The soles of their feet, now here's where it gets really weird, were like the soles of calves' feet. Then they apparently have cloven hooves as opposed to toes. Why? I have no idea. They sparkled. Now, this is important. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze, highly polished copper bronze sort of a thing. So these are the cherubim that Ezekiel saw. By the way, there is another infamous being that was also a cherub. Who knows his original name? Lucifer. That's right. He was one of these sparkling ones at one point. Ezekiel 28, verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Tyre was a nation north of Israel on the seacoast. But then he's going to say his judgment against Tyre is also the same judgment against Lucifer. Thus says the Lord, you, now he's speaking of Lucifer, were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Notice, he's not described in Eden as a slimy or a scaly snake. When Eve saw Lucifer in the garden, she did not see him as a snake. He's called the serpent of old, more likely because of his craftiness, more so than his appearance. Because, ladies, would you be tempted to do what a snake tells you? Probably more be tempted to do what some sparkly man tells you, some guy in rhinestones or whatever. So you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels, your tambourines and pipes, your pipe organs, your flutes. He was the worship leader of heaven, maybe. He was a musician. That's why you got to watch out for those worship leaders, you know. Keep your eye on them. Pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I don't know what that means, but he had a very prominent position. The one position that we do know was prominent was in the Garden of Eden, interacting with man, who really hated man, so he did all he could to deceive him in order to make the man sin and thus lose fellowship with God. So the Lord, verse 12, you were in the anointed cherub who covered. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, the other cherubim, also known as fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You got selfish. You got prideful. We read in Isaiah's prophecy that he looked at himself and thought, wow, I can be like the Most High God. I don't need God. I'll be like him. And the Lord said, oh, no, you didn't. And that was Satan's undoing. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Now he's kind of speaking synonymously with the king of Tyre, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That's specifically in reference to Lucifer. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So Lucifer was one of these cherubim, one of the fiery stones. But rebelled against God, and apparently, according to Revelation, he somehow deceived a third of the other heavenly beings, cherubim, maybe angels, seraphim, a third of the heavenly beings to side with him in rebellion. And that's another story for another time. Now, Ezekiel is seeing four living creatures, cherubim, who still, at least at that point, were honoring God and were in support of and worshiping the Lord. The hands, and he describes them further, the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides. Four-sided beings with four faces and hands of a man on their sides, on their four wings. And each of the four, their four sides, had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. So the best I can picture it is a square of these men, or these cherubim, and their wings are touching out, and when their wings touch, they create a corner, you know, 90-degree angles, and eventually we're going to read that they are under the glassy sea, the sea of crystal, almost as if like they're carrying the glassy sea and what's above, and we'll get to that in a second. Now, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle and its furnishings. God gave him the blueprint, so to speak, there on Mount Sinai. The Lord said this in Exodus 25, verse 40, "And see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." God showed him a pattern of something. The pattern represented something else. And what Moses built was just a static snapshot of the pattern that represented something else. Now, according to Colossians chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 8, Colossians 2, Hebrews 8, if you want to read that later on, the tabernacle that Moses built, later on the temple, were actually a shadow, a snapshot of a heavenly living reality. In the tabernacle, later on in the temple, there were four different cherubim. Two of them were massive, and they overshadowed the ark. One wingtip touched one wall, and then the other wingtip touched the wingtip of another cherubim, and then the other cherubim's wingtip touched the other wall. Underneath, and then they looked in and down upon the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant itself was a wooden box that was overlaid with gold, but on top was a solid gold lid, and it was called the mercy seat. Affixed to the lid were these solid gold cherubim, and they were, I guess they were kneeling, but the Bible says that their wingtips were outstretched, touching each other, and they were looking down. One thing that I read in all of this is that the cherubim that Ezekiel saw that were built in the tabernacle and temple are supposed to signify not only a living heavenly reality, but also a connected unity, a oneness, working in tandem, working collectively for one goal, and that's for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the role of the church, that we touch each other, not necessarily physically, but certainly connect with each other on a spiritual, biblical level, in agreement, in oneness. We're going to see how these all move together in unison. They're not just competing against one another. Woe unto churches and pastors that compete against each other. That's missing the point entirely. We are not in competition with any other church. We're just trying to be one collective unit for one purpose, the glory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9 goes on to say that the creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. They all were directed in the same motion, collected unity for one purpose. As for the likenesses of their faces, how many faces? Four. Each one had the face of a man. Each of the four had a face of a lion on the right side. So apparently a man in the front, a lion on the right, each four had the face of the ox on the left, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. So opposite the man face was an eagle face. And then you got a lion on the right and an ox on the left. So the four faces of the living creatures. Now some see a connection with the four faces with the four Gospels. Now the Bible does not come out and say that these four faces represent the four Gospels. So this is not a doctrinal thing to hang your hat on. However, there are a few similarities. For example, Matthew records that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark records Jesus as the servant, the ox, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Luke records Jesus as the Son of Man. The most often term used of Jesus, including the one that he used of himself, is the Son of Man. In John's gospel, he is truly depicted as the Son of God. And so you have the four faces, the lion, the ox, the man, and God. And the cherubim, maybe, likely reflecting the full ministry of Jesus Christ as we see in the four gospel. And verse 11 says, thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward, two wings of one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. Now, Isaiah saw seraphim with six wings, and he describes their purposes. In Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting high on the throne, high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, above the throne, so not under like these cherubim, but above the throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know what I love about reading verses like this? Is that when I get to heaven, I'm going to actually have a point of reference. It's going to blow my mind. The most often said word in heaven will be the word, wow, you know. However, by reading these things, we're not going to go in blind. We're going to see these creatures and say, oh, is that what Isaiah saw? Oh, is that what Ezekiel, is that what John saw? Oh, this looks like what the temple would be, except it's all alive as opposed to just a box and pieces of furniture and things and curtains. And the veil, that represents Jesus and his torn body. We're going to know these things because we've been studying the scriptures. And it's kind of like if you're going on a trip, you get much more out of the vacation if you study beforehand what you're going to see as opposed to just show up and see what happens. You go, well, I'm going to go to France. And so you go there and then you come back and say, well, how was the Eiffel Tower? What's that? You didn't see the Eiffel Tower? How about the Champs-Élysées? I forget how you pronounce it. Yeah, the Arc de Triomphe and whatever. How about that? What about this? What about that? What do you think of Paris? Oh, I just showed up at this. I don't know where I was. Do some research beforehand. It'll make the trip that much better. Apparently, I need to do some research on France if I ever go. So do research in the Bible, and you'll get to... You might even be a tour guide in heaven because there's plenty of other Christians who know very little, if anything, about heaven. Now, what's that? Well, let me tell you. Won't that be cool? Now, back to Ezekiel's cherubim, the four living creatures, verse 12. And each one went straight forward, and they went wherever the Spirit wanted it to go. And they did not turn when they went. So there's no turning aside. They were going in a singular direction. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, glowing hot orange-red, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. So you got the four living creatures and these torch-like things going back and forth. The fire was bright. Out of the fire went lightning. Wow. That's impressive. And the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. So they're interconnected, traveling together at the speed of the Spirit. Not the speed of sound, not the speed of light, but the speed of the Spirit. It gets even weirder. Verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Now, exactly how that wheel was positioned in conjunction with each living creature, don't know. Was it on one side? Was it in the middle between their legs? Not sure. We'll see when we get there. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like... So it was like a wheel, but not really a wheel. And it was like this, but not really this, the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel within the middle of a wheel. So you got the wheel and then another one inside kind of like spinners on, I guess, or you got a rubber tire on a metal wheel. I don't know. We'll see when we get there. But when we get there, expect to see a wheel in a wheel. Okay? And when they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. Later on, Ezekiel's going to see the cherubim, the glassy sea, the throne, and the Lord on it all be lifted up from Jerusalem and hover and go over toward Babylon. We'll see that someday down the road when we get to it. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Looking forward to awesome rims. And their rims were full of eyes. Again, living things, not inanimate objects, all around the four of them. Now, in Revelation 4, verse 8, John says the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Eyes around and even inside. I like what one pastor said, these living creatures have foresight, they have hindsight, and they have insight. Very intelligent beings. Verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. So they were connected to them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, traveling at the speed of thought, at the speed of the spirit. Because there the spirit went, and the wheels were lifted up together with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. We've seen the word spirit there several times. It's the Hebrew word ruach, which means wind, breath, expression, and functions of a rational being. You have rational beings here, and the way that they are expressed, their function, the wind, the breath that is in them, and that, therefore, the wheels had all that, and they animated the movement of the living creatures. And when those went, you know, some of the cherubim, then these others went. When those stood still, these stood still. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. So he saw in his own estimation the power in the wheels. So, again, to make a long story short, the four living creatures are an interconnected unity of thought and movement. Interconnected unity of thought and movement. That's a great word for the church. May God make us an interconnected unity of thought, thinking about Jesus and movement to preach the gospel to the lost and disciple the saved. So, the four living creatures, pretty awesome, huh? You ain't seen nothing yet. In Ezekiel chapter 1, wait, I've already covered that part? Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 22 through 28, we read about the throne above. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures. So now the four living creatures below this firmament, this expanse, that firmament itself was like the color of an awesome crystal, like a diamond, clear, white, bright, stretched out over their heads. I don't know if it was resting on their heads, but it was stretched out over their heads. Now, John saw something somewhat similar. In Revelation 4, verse 6, before the throne, again, John is now up above. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. So John, again, he's up above seeing what Ezekiel is seeing from underneath. Now, under verse 23, under the firmament, there the cherubims, the four cherubims' wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army when they stood still. So when they went, it was like this roar, this, you know, like a jet's taking off a carrier deck and just a massive noise. But then when they stood still, they let down their wings, and a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. So kind of like soldiers at parade rest. That's where they're resting and they're listening to the voice of the one who speaks. That's a good word right there, isn't it? When God speaks, stop. Rest. Listen to what he has to say. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne. The appearance like a sapphire stone, like a deep blue. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Who's he seeing? Jesus. So the four living creatures, the crystal firmament above them, the throne, all kind of reminiscent of some earthly king being carried by strong warriors. And as magnificent as the four living creatures are, the one that they carry is supremely magnificent above all things. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber. Again, that clear, translucent, bright yellow, orange, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And that's from his waist upward. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. So he sees the golden amber up above, fire within, but then down below, fire just engulfing. And then this rainbow, like the rainbow on a rainy day when the sun is still shining. And then Ezekiel says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. What he saw, he said, this is God's glory, the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. And unfortunately, we'll have to get to that next week. Do not close up your Bibles yet, nor your minds. Still have a little bit to say here. Ezekiel was overcome seeing that vision of God. As the Lord Jesus appeared like a translucent, glowing, fiery, orange, yellow being of a man, radiating from his presence, was a rainbow on a cloudy day, like a rainbow on a cloudy day. And notice how Ezekiel summarizes what he saw. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, whenever you read the word glory in reference to God, it is almost always, if not always, the Hebrew word chabod. Chabod. I used to think it was Shekinah until somebody graciously took me aside and said, the word Shekinah is not even in the Bible. It sounds nice to the televangelist to throw the word Shekinah out, but it's not even in the Bible. But the word chabod is. And chabod means weightiness, heaviness, abundantly splendiferous. That's my biggest word of the night. It means to leave us with a sense of saying, whoa, heavy. You know, just like, wow, this is heavy, substantial, weighty, splendiferous, I guess. When God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he hasn't yet called him, we won't call him until chapter 2. But notice that before he did, he revealed to Ezekiel God's glory. Because God was going to call him to preach to a people that he would call spoiled brat children, stubborn, obstinate, rebellious, like brat children in grown-ups' bodies. And they will not like you, Ezekiel. In fact, they will hate you. Now, if God called you to do, I want you to do this ministry and it's going to fail because the people are jerks. What would you say? Thanks, but no thanks. I'd rather work at Walmart and say, want a buggy or something else. But when God reveals his glory to you, and then he says, do this, that makes all the world a difference. All the difference in the world, because now I have a vision of the heavenly realm and my heavenly Father is calling me to do. It doesn't matter what he calls me to do. I want you to go shovel out this barn. Praise the Lord, I'm headed for heaven anyway. I want you to go do this work. Work on the septic field or paint the wall or pull the weeds or do whatever. Cool, Lord, because I'm headed for heaven. And somehow by obeying you, even in something that doesn't seem to be working, is somehow going to translate itself into an eternal weight of glory. So may God help us to fix our eyes on the eternal, to be captivated with what's going to happen for us soon and very soon, so that we can be faithful to do what Jesus calls us to do, even in the hardest, most difficult things that we go through. So, Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you, Lord. This is an amazing passage of Scripture, and I certainly am not able to do it justice. No man on earth has ever, nor will ever do it justice. It's just beyond us. But Lord, I do pray that you would help us to really get excited about heavenly things. Lord, to really get pumped about the weightiness, the glory of God that shall be revealed, so that when we go through hard things, we'll be okay, we'll be fine, because we're doing it for our Lord Jesus, who has promised us a home in heaven. Because we're saved by grace, we're headed for heaven. We are now like John above the glassy sea, coming before your throne of grace. Something Ezekiel could only see from far below. Thank you, Lord, you raise us up because you, Jesus, are risen from the dead. May we give you the glory you deserve with our lives and trust you implicitly, no matter what. So thanks for your word, Lord. Looking forward to what else Ezekiel has to say to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you all. Have a good night.